Marriage Today presents Wisdom for Parents and Children by Jimmy Evans.
I want to talk part five now of this series, Wisdom for Parents and Children. And most of this I want to talk to parents. And specifically, I want to talk a lot to fathers in this message. Now, Solomon, you remember Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba, and that wasn't a good thing because he was really a walking scandal. And David's family was a really dysfunctional family. So many great things about King David. But David really lacked a lot of parental skills. He was the eighth son of Jesse, and he didn't get a lot of his father. And David brought that dysfunction into his family and in his family. Now, Solomon is writing about family, but he had come out of a tremendous amount of dysfunction. Now, of course, he had a massive family, you know, 1,000 wives. You got a bunch of kids running around and all those kind of things. And someone said you have to doubt the wisdom of a man who would marry 1,000 wives. But the only thing dumber than 1,000 wives is 1,000 husbands. So anyway, let me go on since I'm on a roll here. Talk about wisdom for parents. And Proverbs 22:6 is one of the most important and profound scriptures in the Bible concerning parents and children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. What a phenomenal promise. Because, you know, kids, they go through stages. And even if you're doing the very best job you can as a parent, you know, those kids, they go through different stages in life. And sometimes they may be compliant. Sometimes they're you know, challenging every rule or breaking every rule or whatever. But the Bible promises, Solomon promises, you keep training that child up in the way that he should go. And when he matures, it doesn't mean when he gets old, like in 80 years old, he finally comes back to it. It means when he comes to that point of maturity in his life, you know, whatever that time is, you know, of 17, 18, 27, he's going to come back to the way that you've taught him. And I know many of us who are older have experienced this in our lives. But the promise is for training. And the word train there is the Hebrew word kanak. And it means to touch the palate. It's an interesting word. It's date juice or olive oil. In the Hebrew society, they would take date juice or olive oil to little bitty infants, and they would dip their finger in it, and they would touch the palate of that child. That would trigger their gag reflex. They just literally put their finger in the mouth of that child and touch the palate of that child, and that child would swallow. And as the child got older, of course, that they would begin to grind food together, soften food up, and put that food on their palate. But that's what the word train means. It means to touch the palate. It means as a parent, you are personally responsible for feeding and caring for that child and delivering to them what they need in life so they can digest it. Now, when they're young, of course, they eat it. When they get old, they have a tendency to kind of spit some of it back at you. But your job is to keep touching their palate, is to keep training them up. And, of course, the promise means now that we're going to have children who come to God, who are people of faith, as they get older. Now, teaching is not training. And this is what I want you to get from this message to begin with. Just because you're teaching or a child is being taught, that's not training. Teaching, training involves teaching, but training always means living in front of. If you don't want your children to be like you, you don't understand parenting because they're going to be like you. Your life speaks louder than your lips. And you can be saying all the right things, but your life has the most profound impact upon that child. And your life, literally, the way you're married, the way you treat people, your values related to money and God, the speech that comes out of your mouth, everything you do, you're training your children. You're not just teaching them, you're showing them how to live life. And so we want to be able to make the statement, I want my kids to be like me. If you can't make that statement, that's not a good thing. But I want my kids to be like me. That's why I'm doing the things that I'm doing, is I'm touching their palate with every word, with everything I'm doing, with everything I'm saying. I'm touching their palate so that they will digest into their life, even though they may struggle with it, spit a little bit of it out. Ultimately, that taste will be on their tongue and they will not settle for anything else. I'm going to put the taste of God on their tongue. I'm going to put the taste of righteousness on their tongue. I'm going to put the taste of the Word of God, not legalism, but the sweetness of the Word of God, I'm going to put it on their tongue. So when the devil comes to them later and tries to touch their palate, they'll spit that out and they'll come back to God. That's the promise of training your children. But I want to say this, this command is primarily being given to men. In Proverbs there, where he is talking, this is in the imperative masculine tense, not the feminine tense. Because in the Hebrew, there's a feminine tense. There's a neutral tense. But this is in the masculine tense and in the imperative tense. And what it's saying here is, men, you need to do this. Let me say this. I'm a man and I'm a father. And this is a good message toward men. So men, I don't want you to get defensive, because I'm going to say some things to you, but I'm also going to say some things about you and the importance of being fathers. But literally, this is a commandment that is being given to men. Ephesians 6:4, the Apostle Paul says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." When the Bible says don't provoke your children to wrath, the thing that provokes children to wrath more than anything else is non-relational parenting. It's barking. I've known men that they didn't patiently instruct their children. They just barked at them. They didn't tell them the right thing to do. They just told them not to do the wrong thing. And that breaks the spirit of a child. It provokes that child to wrath. And so it says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, which means that you're patiently parenting that child, that you're patiently fathering that child. Now, this is not against mothers, because, you know, every mother is present at her child's birth. I know that's a profound statement that you probably want to meditate on this week, but all mothers are present, but all fathers are present. And you don't really have to talk a lot of mothers into loving their kids. There's a more natural maternal instinct. But we do have a situation in the world today, and I've experienced this now. So again, I'm very compassionate to men. And I want to talk about solutions today and not problems. And I want to beat up on men. I want to honor men in this message. Malachi 4 talks about something that's going to happen. And I believe it's happening in our days. And it's very, very good. "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." I literally believe this is happening in the days that we're living in. I've been a part of some meetings, some really significant meetings that are happening nationwide among leaders. And what we see is God turning the hearts of the older generation. And literally, the original language means to turn it with. It doesn't just mean the turning the hearts of fathers to their children. It literally means with their children. And turning the hearts of children with their fathers. So we begin to walk together. We begin to care for each other. We begin to be family, the way God wants us to be family. And so there's a couple of important things that we need to realize, and that is fathers are essential. And when men's hearts are not turned toward their homes, society falls apart. And we've seen that. Poverty, crime, all kinds of issues happen. But God's mission today, I believe, and I hope that this message encourages not just men, but women and children, because this is going to talk to everybody. But I hope that it encourages you to be who God wants you to be the parent that God wants you to be, but for men to take the lead. And there are three problems that I want to talk about related to men taking the lead as fathers and doing what they're called to do. And not all this is on the backs of men. I want to talk to women and children about what you need to do for your husband, for your father, to empower them and encourage them to be who you want them to be. But the number one problem that I believe that is taking place in our society today that is keeping men from being the fathers they need to be is the devaluation of men. I saw, it's just heartbreaking. It's just part of our culture, and I don't want to go off on it, but I saw this magazine cover. I was in an airport, and I noticed this magazine cover of a very well-known celebrity. And if I said her name, you would know her name. And she's kind of been through relationship after relationship. She may be in her early 30s or so. And it says, celebrating. It's a big celebration. She's decided to have a baby without a man. First, A, I don't think you can do that. But B, what it's talking there is she's going to find a way to, you know, get pregnant without any relationship with the donor. And that's really what's happening in our society today. It's these designer families that are totally against nature, because God made it on purpose where it is essential that a man and a woman participate in the birth of a child. And the reason that God made it that way is he wants a mother and father to raise a child. Because I believe it takes a mother and a father to bear the true image of God to any child. All of us are made in the image of God, but when God saw Adam by himself, he said, he's incomplete. That's not good. So he made a woman. And the Bible says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so children need a mother and a father. And the devaluation of men in our society is kind of like, oh, we can do without that. No, we can't. No, we can't. Society is unbelievably affected when men are not a part of their children's lives. And statistically, it's a nightmare. But let me go back to 1947. There was a Harvard sociologist named Carl Zimmerman, a brilliant man. And he was studying society. In fact, he was not just studying society, he was studying all societies. All societies going back, far back into the Greek, Rome, Egypt, Samaria, Babylon, all those great societies. And he was looking at America. He was looking at the family model that built great societies, because all great societies begin with a biblical family model, even if they weren't biblical societies. Rome, Greece, Egypt, all of them. They all had mother-father, strong mother-father-based societies with a strong marriage ethic. When they fell, they were corrupt, they were immoral, and families had fallen apart. So he's coming, remember, in 1947, think of the world in 1947. And he said four things as a caution to America about where the family was going. And here's what he said. He said, I have a concern that marriage and family is being compromised, number one, because the government has replaced the family as the economic center. Now listen to what I'm saying now. Number two, public schools have replaced the family as the education center. Sunday schools have replaced the family as the spiritual center. Movie theaters and nightclubs have replaced the family as the entertainment center. And here's what he's saying, which is an interesting truth, which is the absolute truth. God created family as the economic center, as the education center, as the spiritual center, and as the entertainment center. That's what the family is. That's what families are for. And by the way, let me tell you what fathers are for. Fathers have a fourfold role in a home. Number one, they're the financial provider of the home, the main financial provider. Number two, they're the chief educator of the home. Now, I know that just kind of maybe sending shockwaves through a lot of minds right now, but fathers are commanded to train their children in the Bible. They are. Doesn't mean we don't have the assistance of a school, or there's nothing wrong with public schools. There's certainly nothing wrong with the government, but they can't take the place of fathers. God knows we've learned that lesson in America. They can't take the place of fathers. The spiritual leader, the father is the spiritual leader in the home. And number four, he's the chief entertainer. Men are just big boys. Men are supposed to be the, you know, the person that has fun with the kids and brings fun into the home. That's what fathers are for. You know, the interesting thing about Carl Zimmerman, he was explaining basically that we had invented a society that institutionalized the devaluing and the replacement of fathers. Why have so many fathers left their families? I believe truly the reason that so many fathers just kind of drifted away from their families is they woke up one day and said, why am I necessary? You got the government, you got the public schools, you've got Sunday school at church, and you've got Xbox and computers and all this stuff out there. What am I for? What am I for? Literally. What am I supposed to be here to do? Just drag home a paycheck? No, 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 no. Fathers are supposed to do those four things. 1947. A brilliant man in Harvard University said, warning, warning, if you think government can replace daddies, if you think that the church can replace daddies, if you think public schools can replace daddies, and if you think movie theaters and nightclubs can replace daddies, you're wrong, and this society is going to suffer if you believe it. We have experienced the nightmare of the devaluation of men, and I want to say thank God for fathers. Thank God for men. They're essential in homes, and they're supposed to do those things right now that we talked about. With the assistance of the church, with the assistance of the government, with the assistance of educators, and all of those things. There's nothing wrong with those things in their own right. They cannot take the place of daddies. And so when men are devalued, society falls apart, and you can't do it without men. You can't have a great society without men. Number two problem of fathers in our society today, and them taking the roles, is disrespecting men, is the disrespect. And here's what Ephesians 6 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Did you know that the number one need of men is honor and respect? It's their number one need. I mean, I teach this all over the world. I've never had a man come up to me and tell me, I have hundreds of thousands of people that I've taught this truth to. And I've never had a man come up to me and said, well, that's actually not my need. I've never had one in 30 years tell me, Jimmy, I don't need that. Every time I teach this, men say, that's what I've been trying to tell her. You know, I need honor and respect. So the Bible tells children to honor your father and mother. Let me talk about honoring your father for just a minute. This is oxygen in our world. We need to know that we're doing a good job. We need to know that we're appreciated. And where men are dishonored and devalued, it literally causes us to want to give up. And some men haven't given up just because they're not honored. They just don't feel honored and valued. Let me talk about Mother's Day versus Father's Day. And this is an interesting thing. Mother's Day cards are just almost always sentimental. And Father's Day cards are almost always sarcastic. Isn't it interesting when you go to the store and you're looking at Mother's Day cards, it's flowers and roses and sweetness and poems and you mean so much to me, you're the greatest person in the world. When it comes to Father's Day cards, it's kind of sarcastic. You know, here's what I tell women related to honoring their husbands. You have to focus on what he's doing right, not what he's doing wrong. And if the only thing he does right is button his pajamas properly, because there are only three, you know, then just every day you say, honey, you're brilliant. You've done it 5 days out of six correctly. And you and all the kids, just every time he walks out of the bedroom, you're just applauding. You know, if he only does one thing right, if he only does two things right. And what we have a tendency to do is to beat up on daddies and beat up on fathers. And all we can think about is what they did right, what they did wrong. But let me make this statement now. When you honor your husband for what he's doing right as a father, you're motivating your husband to be a father. When you honor your father for what he's done, some of you may be young and you're in the process of being fathered. When you honor your father and you go to him and say, Daddy, thank you for providing for me. Daddy, thank you for working so hard. Thank you for loving mommy. Thank you for being a man of God. Whatever it is that you can find, he's doing good. You literally speak oxygen in his world for him to know it's worth it. It's worth it. On honor, men gravitate where they get the most honor. We run from the place where we feel dishonored and disrespected. And if a man feels in his home that he's being dishonored and disrespected, it literally becomes like an emotional war zone for him to walk into. He doesn't want to go that place because that's where he gets disrespected and gets dishonored. And so when the Bible tells women to respect their husbands, Ephesians 5, because men and women are equals, But the Bible tells women to respect your husband. It says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay, now I told Karen, 21st century, you don't have to call me Lord. Something like, oh, great one, it's fine with me. You know, I'm an easy, humble man, easy to please. But it tells women, you honor your husband, tells children, you honor your father and your mother. Why? A, it's right. But B, it motivates us to do the right thing. And it keeps us from doing the wrong thing, is we're motivated by praise and honor. Tell us you appreciate us. But sometimes, see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The only thing the devil wants to do is just constantly nitpick and tell you all the negative things so you forget all the good things. But I've written, my dad's now with the Lord. But I thank God that while my father was alive, that I had the opportunity to thank him for all the things that he did for me. And I did it regularly, but also did it every Father's Day. And I didn't buy my dad a sarcastic card. I bought my dad a serious card. And I said, thank you. Thank you for everything. And I'd write it. And every time I did it, he would say, thank you for that card. It meant a lot to me. And it means a lot when my kids and my grandkids appreciate what I do. And so don't get into this thing that our society is in of hammering men. You notice a lot of TV shows. Fathers are buffoons. They're fools. They just mock fatherhood. That's ungodly. It's destroying our society. We need to honor the institution of fathers, and specifically, we need to honor our fathers, living or dead. Let praises come off of our lips. Forgive them for what they did wrong. Praise them for what they did right. It motivates them to do the right thing. And here's the third problem. And then this is on the backs of men now. And it's detached and distracted men. Is when it says turning the hearts of fathers back to their children. My heart was not turned toward my kids. And I was distracted. And I worked too much. As a pastor, I worked too much. Did I love my kids? Absolutely. I was home every night. I put them to bed. I prayed with them when they went to bed. I went to all their games and things like that. But my heart was not turned toward my children the way that it should have been. And Karen talked to me about it a lot. We had a lot of conversations where she would say, Jimmy, I just don't think your heart is turned toward the kids and turned toward her home because I was working too much. I had a lot of fear in my life when I first came in the ministry, fear of failure, fear of rejection. It compromised me a lot. And because of that, I did too much at church. I did too much at work. trying to make everybody happy to the detriment of my home. And I remember when my heart turned toward my home. I mean, I remember the nanosecond that my heart turned toward my home. I was sitting in my office here at the church. It's been, our kids were a little bitty. And Karen was praying for me. And I truly believe that Karen's prayers are what saved me and turned my heart back. But I remember being in my office one day, and all at once, this thing came on me that said, I cannot wait to go home and be with my family. And as that came upon me, this other wave came upon me thinking, I love what I do, and I'm thankful that God has called me to do this, but I'm doing it too much. It has a wrong place in my life. And literally from that day forward, I got better as a father. I had a wrong valuation on success. Because if you're not successful at home, you're not successful. Some people have a wrong valuation of money. And they think if they go out and make money and bring it home, that means that they're successful. Let me just say something. It doesn't matter how much money you bring home if you bring it to home to people who aren't getting you. The commodity that makes for success is not money, it's love. And if your wife is not getting you, and if your children are not getting you, you're not successful. And so you need to let the Lord work on your heart. And the question is my heart turned toward home? Not am I sitting at home? Because you may sit at home a lot. You may be at home a lot. I was at home. Is your heart at home? Is your heart turned towards your children? And that's something that is a choice that we make, but it's also something that every wife can pray for, that every child can pray for. Turn my daddy's heart back toward my home. Turn my husband's heart. Honor your husband, but get in your prayer closet and pray that God will turn his heart back home. Let me finish this again. I'm going to go back to parenting for just a minute. I want to talk about training your children up in the ways of the Lord and believing that if you're faithful in that, that when your child is old, your child will serve the Lord and they'll return back to the Lord. And I want to read some scriptures, and I want to go back again. And what it says there, if you train your child up in the way that he should go, when they get old, they won't depart from it. I want to first of all say that means raising them according to the Bible, is the scriptures are God's word. This is eternal. Psychiatrists, psychologists, pop culture, it's going to change. If you raise your children based on what the world is saying, it's like shifting sand. When our children were born, I thank God we made a decision that we were going to raise them based on the word of God. And now our daughter and her son are in their mid-30s. They have their own children. They're terrific parents. I look back and say, thank God I didn't go to the bookstore and buy some book from somebody that changed their mind later on, or on some principles that they were trying out that they didn't know. For thousands and thousands of years, this has been the foundation that people have been able to build stable families and children upon. Raise your children according to this. Raise your children according to this. Get into the Word. Find out what it says about what your children are going through and raise them according to this. But also believe when the Bible says, train up the child in the way that he or she should go, it means specifically for that child. When you have a vision retreat, I hope that if you're married, you have children, that you have a vision retreat and you go away and you pray for every child. When the Bible says you train a child in the way he should go, it means if that child's a musician, he's not going to be a quarterback. If you try to make him into a quarterback, you're going to ruin him. If that little girl is supposed to be a rocket scientist and you try to make her into an interior decorator, you're going to ruin her. What is it that God created that child in her mother's womb or his mother's womb to become? When we go before God and we say, God, help me. My brother Mike was the administrator of a psychiatric hospital one time, and he told me the story of this guy came in crazier than a bedbug, just kind of lost his mind. And he came into the psychiatric hospital, and as they began to treat him, they found out what the problem was. And he had just graduated from dental school. And when the psychiatrist and psychologist, those that were trying to help him there, were talking to him, what they found out was is that his granddaddy was a dentist, and his daddy was a dentist, and all of his uncles were dentists, and all of his brothers were dentists. And he said, you know, when I was in school, I kind of was able to deny, you know, how much I hated it. He said, I hate having my hands in people's mouths. I hate being a dentist. I hate everything about being a dentist. And he said, not until I graduated and they gave me my diploma did I realize how much I hated it. So he just went crazy. And so they just told him, do you know you don't have to be a dentist? It was just like, really? I don't have to, because his family had pressured him into a mold, not going to God and saying, God, what did you create this child to be in their mother's womb? Listen, if you train them up in what you want them to be, well, maybe they'll make it, maybe they won't. But if you train them up in what God wants them to be, it means according to the word of God, and asking God, God, what is it that you created this child to become? And we want to be your partner in our child doing everything that they should do with their life. That child's going to succeed. Let me talk for just a minute about the process of parenting. I'm almost finished. I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. Again, I'm going to come kind of cross-culturally, and I'm going to go back to the word of God. As parents, when you make a decision, if there's a man in the home, and I pray there is, and if you're a single mom or you have a single parent home, I pray. I know you want a partner in the parenting process. I hope you get that partner. I pray God's blessing on your desire to be married successfully and for you to have a two-parent home and for God to bless you in the meantime, because a lot of terrific children have come out of one-parent homes. God knows that it can happen with God's blessing. But two parents are important, but also the Bible is important. And I want to say just a couple of things. These are some scriptures related to parenting children. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will delight your soul. You need to love your children and be affectionate with your children. Spanking isn't the answer for everything, but it's the answer for some things. And spanking doesn't mean beating. It never means beating. It never means being out of control. We had a little wooden spoon with flowers on it. We didn't spank our children publicly. When our children did something, we gave them clear warning. And when they violated the parameters, we would take them privately into a room. We'd bend them over, give them, you know, two or three swats with our little wooden spoon, enough to hurt their feelings, not enough to leave scars or anything like that. We took them in our laps. We prayed for them. We forgave them. And then they went back out and did what they did. 100% of the time when they broke our rules, we never let them get away. And we're not legalistic, but we told them, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. When they broke our rules, privately or in public, we would take them to a private place and we would administer that discipline. And we believe that's the right way, and our kids turned out great. And they now have children that they're parenting according to the same ways that we taught them. Again, God's ways are right. And you say, well, you know, it'll teach them to be violent, and the, you know, psychiatrists are saying this and this, whatever. Let me tell you, when God says something, take it to the bank. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You'll raise good kids if you discipline them diligently. And again, spanking is not the answer for everything, and especially as children get older. There are alternative methods of disciplining a child withholding privileges or extra responsibilities or something like that. But you need to discipline your children, and don't let your children be undisciplined. It makes children feel secure when they have strong parameters that are lovingly enforced. Let me say something to children real quickly. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. And listen to this promise as I close. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And it was given in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is the first commandment. When God gave this commandment to children, and I'm just talking about young and old children, doesn't matter how old you are. Children obey their parents, but all of us honor our parents. Okay, and a promise, you'll live long and it'll be well with you on the earth. If you don't honor your mother and father, you can't claim that promise. And you say, well, my mother and father weren't that good. Doesn't matter. You're here because of them. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. And they did something right. You honor them for what they did, and you'll be able to claim this promise.
This concludes Session 5. Please continue with The Wisdom of Vision, the next teaching in this series.